see what goes on behind the scenes, maybe in the invisible part. Help us to believe your words. Help us to recognize that there are several evidences of the invisible that we can see. And I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel, it's a prophecy. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He forgets the dream. And Daniel tells him what he dreamed. He then recalls it. Then he says he asks for the interpretation. Now notice in verse 36, it is the interpretation. So this is going to show a little bit of Bible techniques of proper interpretation of the Bible. And remember that interpretation of the Bible is only needed on a confused or complex subject. And as you read through the dream, it is obviously a very complex subject. Okay, so and we've gotten down to, we went through it a little bit last week, but I want to focus a little bit more on verse 43 about the they. Okay, that will be the invisible beings or the demonic beings that influences the flesh and blood man and women. So Daniel 2:36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Okay, now that is obviously Babylon, but let's throw in a private interpretation. Some preachers today say that Babylon is Washington, D.C., so that, what is that? That's private interpretation. That's somebody's opinion. What if I say it's Salt Lake City? My opinion is equal to theirs, but they're going to say Washington, D.C., and then they're going to run into the money realm, then they're going to become British Israelites, and that's the path they usually go. So when a person starts throwing in their private interpretation to the Bible without any authority of the Bible, where do you start and stop? Okay, and that's why these guys start going down this path. Okay, so we do have an advantage of hindsight. So this king, the head of gold, is clearly Babylon. We know that from history, and we know that from what he just said in verse 37. So that's clear. Okay, now 38, for whoso, wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them, thou art this head of gold. Okay, so that's pretty obvious. The next one will be the breasts and arms of silver, and the belly and thighs of brass. So after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear ruler over all the earth. Now he doesn't describe it here. He doesn't give any information here. All he knows that it's the kingdom after Babylon. And when you get to Daniel 6, you'll see that that's Media Persia. Now, he does give the name Media Persia in Daniel 7. And then what comes after Media Persia, he gives that name in Daniel 7 to be Greece. Okay, it's not the limited to the modern day very small Greece. Okay, it's that whole area. So we know all this so far from history, from our advantage. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Okay, again, history shows us that that's Rome. Okay, that's pagan Rome. Okay, that's Caesar. That's the nation that was conquerors of Judah and Israel. They were subjects under Rome, under Caesar, under Pilate. That's the nation that the Jews, the Pharisees, instigated and manipulated the Roman Empire to crucify Jesus Christ, but God held the Jews responsible. Okay, then that kingdom passed away from the scene, so we have a fifth kingdom. Okay, now this fifth kingdom's got a lot of time span between there, but it's after. So it says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of part of potter's clay and part of iron. So the iron shows that it's still associated with Rome. It's like a resurrection of Rome, but it's got a mixture of something else in there. Iron and clay. And as iron that breaketh all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So you have clay and iron, two separate things. So this is a revised Roman Empire or a papal Roman Empire. It's an empire that is religious and governmental at the same time. And there's only one religion in the world that is a government at the same time. Okay, and that's the smallest nation in the entire world, Vatican City. Vatican City is the smallest nation. You can look it up in any encyclopedia. They have their own currency, their own army, and that's where many Nazi high officials went for asylum after World War II. And they held up there in Vatican City because they would not extradite any of their religious faith, and waited until everything died down 4, 5, 6, 10 years later, and then shipped them out privately to Catholic countries like Argentina and in the Central America or whatever. And then the United States in the late 1950s, about 10 years later, had the Nazi, some of those people come and got involved in the United States government. They established MKUltra. They established NASA. NASA was founded by a former Nazi official, NASA, and a lot of other things. Okay, so that's a Vatican City. It is a religion. It is a nation. Ronald Reagan appointed the very first foreign ambassador from America to the Vatican City. Okay, and so that's this pagan or papal Rome, okay, where it's iron and clay. Verse 42, as for the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So we still have clay and iron. What is it? Okay, we could throw in our opinion. Okay, but the iron is clearly something to do with Rome, but what's the clay? Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, so it's an intermixing, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Okay, now this iron and clay is personified. It's called a they. Okay, and the seed of men would be clearly clay, because we came from the clay. Is that not logical? That takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. But what's the iron? Okay, what's the iron? It's something that's not men, it's not flesh and blood men. Somehow it can intermingle with flesh and blood men. And it's called they. And it's associated with this final New World Empire, this New World Order. Okay, so that's 43. Now, if I could, you know, just come out and say who it is, but yet what it is going to be, and I'll give you the scriptural evidence of that, it's going to be fallen angels who take on blood that can have relations with women and then have a strange flesh. Okay, that's the reason why that's what it is because it's repeating history. Okay, so at the they, I put a footnote down there. You can run that. Okay, the word they offers strange implications about fallen angels, or shall we say advanced intelligence, or shall we say another dimension, or an invisible realm. Okay, that's all a part of it. Of course, Hollywood is giving us hints about these things. Okay, and then I used to reference Genesis 6, but the first reference you want to look at is Matthew 24:37, where Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, that's what he said. So go back to the days of Noah, way back many thousands of years ago, and we know something about the future. So you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and in Genesis 6 we see something very strange taking place. Okay, and this gets into the real dark side of world politics. Okay, there is a very deep, bad, evil, dark side of politics worldwide. Okay, and this is why in the political world you always have corruption. Genesis 6. Okay, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now some folks like John R. Rice said, sons of God, that's Christians. Ha ha. Okay. Sons of God in the Old Testament, go to Job 1, are fallen angels. Angels that take on flesh. Okay, let's say it is Christians. Christians of Seth, Marion, the unsaved daughters of Cain, and they produce giants. That don't happen. So this is sons of God, fallen angels, an advanced intelligence, a secret intelligence, okay, dark intelligence that's not from other planets but coming from interplanetary, okay, having relations with women, and then their product in verse 4 is called giants in the Bible. In the new updated Bibles that make it more understandable, it's called Nephilims. That's real helpful, isn't it? Nephilims. The San Francisco Nephilims are going to play the Cubs this year sometime. Okay, and so, they refuse to translate. Now, when somebody refuses to translate something in the Bible, it's because they're hiding something. And the dark side hides these things. And it's bad because in verse 3 it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And then he makes a weird statement after that. For that he also is flesh. So something is flesh that's not as weird. It's not flesh and blood man. This is God speaking. So he said, my spirit shall not strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And the product of this also flesh, verse 5, is wickedness and violence. That's the product. And that's what we see what's going on in the world today. Now these giants in verse 4, they were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. So after the flood, there are more giants like the Rephaims and Goliath. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they were bare children of them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So these men became international leaders of their community. They became political figureheads, mighty men of renown, respected men. But it's an unusual flesh, verse 3. Okay, now if you would go to Psalm 82... Now, these are some things the Bible wants you and I to know about, but it's strange doctrines, but we are not to major a ministry on these. If you want to do a little research and let somebody else who's already majored on this ministry, which they shouldn't be, but they already did it, is a, let's see, what's the guy's name? Steve Quayle. You can see him online, okay? So he's done a lot of work, so just use a little bit of his. He'll say Nephilim because he's not a Bible believer. But still, you can get some things from him. Psalm 82. Okay, we read down through here, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, lowercase g. How long will he judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And then the word Selah. And what's our hint there with that word, that special word Selah? Dealing with the tribulation or the second coming? So we're going to see something that's strange. Verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Defend the poor and needy. Poor and needy, that's a phrase for the tribulation. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Okay, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. And then it says, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. So, looking back in history, when in time do you think all the foundations of the earth are out of course? They're whack, they're goofy, they're strange. Well, historically, you'd have to go back to the flood. Back to that time. So what happens at that time? Jesus said in verse 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, why would he say to a man, you're going to die like a man? Duh. Of course, I'm a man. Unless this is an unusual being that's going to die. And so, during the flood, the fallen angels that took on flesh stepped out of the spirit world, came into the physical world permanently, and they drowned in the flood. They died. Okay, let's give something else for that. Jude, way back. I went there a song, Hey Jude, years ago. Jude, verse 6 and 7, and we're going to see that it's the same time period. So we're seeing in the Bible the context keeps flowing the same. And that's how you want to get a biblical interpretation. Let the Bible define itself. Okay, Jude, verse 6 and 7. Now, when we get to the back of the Bible, we're dealing with second coming events. The first time the word Antichrist is found in the Bible is in 1 John. You find it also in 2 John. And then you find the beast in Revelation. So in Jude, verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Hebrews 1:7 says angels are spirits. But left their own habitation, spirits. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So they're in prison in the foundations under the earth, in the dungeons under the earth, and they're down there in prison. He writes about that in 2 Peter also, and 1 Peter. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. So this took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. This is why he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. It's the same reason. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, unusual flesh, not normal. And have set forth an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire and so forth. Okay, so we go back to Daniel 2. So the they will be demoniac kings. Kings that can transform themselves to walk as men and appear to be men, but not men. Strange flesh. Okay, in the realm they might call them reptilians. And a few years back, even Obama said on The View, you know, that real intelligent show, that sometimes we need to go back to our reptile side. I mean, he said it. Okay, and so we have these hints a lot of places. Many of the kids' cartoons will bring back the reptile side, the Ninja Turtles, you know, and the Geico mascot. Okay, so it's all out there in front of us. Okay, but in order to do this, in order to transform themselves into an angel of light like the devil can do in the dark side world, they call that shape-shifting. In order to do that, they have to have human blood. And this is why it says Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour, eat people. Okay, and again, that's on the dark side. And this is why you get into this dark side, you're going to see that abuse of children becomes commonplace. Because this is how they get more life by taking the energy from a child and traumatizing it. Okay, like David Rockefeller has had 6 heart transplants. Okay, how does this guy get all those? I mean, shouldn't he be getting in line? He's taking life from other people. Okay, and so the Bible tells about these things, and so we should know it. We should see the behind the scenes. Okay, now if that's legitimate, what I just said so far, we should have some more proof. Okay, so far, all we see in verse 43 is the word they. So far, reading chronologically, all we see is a personification of the iron and clay. And I've said that these are demoniac kings. Okay, do I have authority for that? Well, the next verse. And in the days of these kings, now we know who the they is referring to. These kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So what do these kings do, these demoniac kings? Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. We're looking for 10 of them because the feet has 10 toes. Unless they're Goliath's feet, and then they got 12. But he only said 10. So we're looking for that 10-horned dictator, common saying. Daniel 7:24. Now in Daniel 2, he had 4 world kingdoms and then the Antichrist. In Daniel 7, he has 3 world kingdoms and then the Antichrist. So he drops it. And the fourth beast in Daniel 7:23 is the Antichrist kingdom. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse of all kingdoms and shall devour, oh, there's that word, the whole earth. And shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. Now it's not my opinion anymore. My opinion has some authority behind it. Scripture behind it. Are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and shall be subdued 3 kings. It's not the European Union. Even though the European Union a few years back had a travel brochure where they had the Tower of Babel in the brochure and they said one language, one speech. Going back to Genesis 11. Okay, let's go to Revelation and see if we're still on the same doctrinal footing. Revelation 17, verse 12. Revelation 17, so Revelation, we know that we're dealing with tribulation, second coming. Revelation 17, 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as king 1 hour with the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. These have one mind, one world empire, one world government, one world religion. And shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Okay, and this is part of God's will, verse 17. And God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. These are demoniac kings. And to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So back in Daniel 2. So we see a dark side going on in the Bible. So we understand that. And you and I are to not conform to the ways of the world, and we are to resist these things as best we can, but it's still going to come to fruition because that's part of God's plan. So in verse 44, everything's going to pot, getting worse, going to get worse and worse and worse, and then the mysterious rider on the white horse with a white hat comes in and rescues the fair maiden. Okay, that's verse 44. And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, so we know that's Jesus Christ. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. So he is called a stone, or a rock of offense, or a stone of stumbling. In the Bible, it's called a cornerstone. But the cornerstone is a capstone. It's the top stone. So the only building structure where the final capstone is the top stone is a pyramid. And so the pyramid, the capstone, is Jesus Christ. On the back of the Federal Reserve note, there's a pyramid, but the one eye is floating above. And the one eye that's floating above is the Antichrist. And in 1933, when FDR or whoever printed the Federal Reserve note, they announced the birth of the New World Order. Those are the Latin words, and it's written in Latin. Why? Because it's the Roman Empire. It's all in front of us. It's all right in front of us. Truth is hidden in plain sight. And the glorious thing is the Bible reveals all of it. That's the glorious thing. We see it from the Bible. Now, a lot of people will see it in the world, but they don't get it out of the Bible. And so they're going to go to the same place that the people they're standing against because they're not believing in Jesus Christ, the real stone, the rock of offense, God Almighty. So now this stone that was cut without hands is multiple passages. If you have the reference Bible, if you don't, I'll pray for you. In the marginal note, you'll see the letter D. Look at all those references to the stone. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Okay, that's the greatest doctrine of the Bible about Jesus. Okay, and the common saying is you're going to kill two birds with one stone, but he's going to kill 10 birds with one stone. He's going to cheat like my dad does. When during this time of year the ground is frozen and he'd take some corn and put it in a straight line. But the straight line was right by the door of the shop. And so all these birds would be out there in the wintertime. These sparrows, these bad birds. These sparrows have always got to buy our equipment, try and make a down payment on all our equipment. And then he could take a shotgun and come out this way in a straight line and get about 10 or 12 birds with one shot. I don't know what his record was. What's your record? I know the dog had a nice meal. But I think the dogs liked my method better than Dad's method because I'd get the baby sparrows out of the nest before the feathers got on and then throw them down. He'd get about 20 of them at a time, so he liked that. Shepherds just down them like that. Free food. And I always thought when I was doing that, the Bible says that God looks upon the sparrow that falls. So I always thought, Lord, you're watching. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Okay, so verse 44, forasmuch as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what should come to pass hereafter. Hereafter, from his perspective, from ours looking backwards, we know four of the kingdoms from history, and we know the fifth from the Bible, Revelation. And the dream is certain. And the interpretation thereof, sure. So we got that. Now we got a paragraph mark. So here you have such a wonderful man that got an interpretation of God, told the man's dream, and look what's going to happen. I've heard Bible scholars say that there's two men in the Bible that the Bible doesn't give anything bad about them, and they are Joseph and Daniel. But they're not reading much because they're going to show something bad about Daniel here. Now, why it allows this to happen, I don't know. Okay, but here's what happened. And remember, Daniel's 20 years old. He's 20 years old. He's been ripped away from his family and his culture. And he sees an international king bowing down to him. And, that might not be a real bad feeling, seeing Hillary bowing down to him or something like that. Okay. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. Oh boy. Now why did he say, Neb, get up? Maybe he got his head cut off. Who knows what happened? And commanded that they should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him, actually making a sacrifice to Daniel. You know, it probably just made him feel a little bit good to see this guy humble himself. Because he ripped him away from his family. I don't know. But that is what we call sacrilegious, to worship somebody. Why did Daniel not stop him? I don't know. Maybe the Lord corrected him later. Maybe he felt he couldn't do it at the time. But you have from ultimate good to ultimate bad in just like that, just like with the Apostle Peter, ultimate good, you are the Christ, ultimate bad, this is not going to happen to you, get thee behind me, Satan. That's how quick it can change. So that's bad there. Okay, and so this is what we just need to recognize. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. Yep, that's right. And the Lord of kings. Yeah, that's right. And a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Good job, king. Keep it up. Then the king made Daniel a great man. Well, I don't know about that. Unless we're seeing a viewpoint of greatness in man's eyes. Okay, now on that one, I'll give you, there is a viewpoint that people have. It's a natural thing that we have about he's a great man. Now, in our age, coming out of the funny movement, they kind of make pastors like kings and they kind of glorify them, they lift them up too high. I mean, at Howes Anderson, when Jack Houser walk out, everybody would be standing on the pews yelling and screaming, yay, we love you, preacher. Oh, yes, we do. We don't love anybody more than you. I mean, that was too high. I mean, that's raising him too high, and they call him a great man. The great man wasn't as great as people think he was. Ask his daughter. Okay? I think it's dangerous to call somebody a great man in our age. I think you can call him... somebody's got a great God, that God's using that man. In the Old Testament, I think it was okay to do that because they had a part of their personal righteousness. But as far as people are, okay, as far as people are, people determine people's elevation or greatness under three qualities, three traits. Okay, now I use a cross-reference here to go to letter G, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. And these are two of the qualities there, and a third quality is right here in Daniel, Ezekiel 28:12. Oh, the three qualities for the male figurehead. Okay, this is when you're naturally born a boy, a male. Okay, all this transgender stuff is, you know, out the door. Boy Scouts can't be Boy Scouts anymore because they're now going to allow transgender. So it's going to have to be confused Scouts. You know, how can it, I mean, amazing. That just came out this week. Okay, so for boys, the order goes in this realm. Intelligence first, wealth or beauty could be interchangeable. Okay, this is ingrained. What do we say to little boys when there's, you're such a smart little boy. Okay, so intelligence is usually first. For girls, it's usually beauty first, and intelligence and wealth can be interchangeable. Where do we get that from? We say to little girls, you're such a pretty little girl. Okay, and this is where the Ken and Barbie doll step in. Okay, where that's supposed to be, you know, the norm or whatever. Where this comes from is Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. There's two of the traits. Who is this king of Cyrus? That's Lucifer. Full of wisdom and beauty. So we got two of the three. And then in Daniel 2:48, he made him a great man, how? And gave him many great gifts, wealth. Those are the three. Okay, and so people tend to have their self-esteem based upon those three qualities. But what does God consider the self-esteem people of? Is his basis is Calvary. His basis is that he loved us enough to die for us at Calvary. And that, accepting the love of God through Jesus Christ, should be enough to give us a security in the Lord. Okay? Obviously, people got all these wounds of the past, but still, that's the difficulty of receiving this love from the Lord. So, this is the thing that we need to recognize. Just because a person has a lot of money doesn't make them smart. It could be thieves. Just because somebody's pretty doesn't mean that somebody, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Okay, and the world tries to say that if you don't look like this, then you're not beautiful. I like what Rush Limbaugh said years ago, is that the women feminist movement is just for ugly women to make themselves feel better about themselves. And there's kind of a truth in that, but the women feminist movement actually is a undercurrent of the control of world population. Why? Because they don't want ladies to have children. Because the top dogs, the kings, the demoniacs, what do? They have already broadcasted it. They know, they're telling us. They're not hiding it. You go down to Georgia, you see in the Georgia Guidestones, they want to get world population down to 500 million. That's a lot of dead people. And so one way is through food industry. Another way is through the feminist movement. You see, what they're doing is they're getting people to fight amongst themselves because that's not the real picture. The real picture is these demoniacs want us dead. If we all gang together against them, then we might see God in the picture. But we know that's not good. It's class warfare. That's all that they're doing. Okay, so in verse 48, the king made Daniel a great man. No, he didn't. What makes him a great man is his character. That's what made him. He was already great, quote, per se, and here he is 20 years old about. And great gifts made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And all the wise men of Babylon, don't you know, they despise this. This young Jewish punk, he don't know more than me, he don't have all the degrees I have and all that stuff. Oh, they just hated this. Okay, and then verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. I like that because he didn't forget his friends. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now that simple statement at the end of chapter 2 shows us where Daniel was in chapter 3. Now, almost all the Bible teachers teach that Daniel was out of the country in some foreign ambassage. He was someplace away. And where they come up with that idea, it was their own personal opinion because they didn't want anything bad said about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, his buddies were out in a crowd. He was sitting right behind the king. Like all these politicians, when they get in behind a microphone, they got all these people standing behind them, He's sitting right up there, right when Nebuchadnezzar's doing this foolish thing. And he's not protesting because he probably can't. And this was, I guess, God's way of allowing his three buddies to earn their own spurs. So that's chapter 2. It's about time. So we'll stop there. We'll come back to that.